We're in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. The Word of the Lord. You may be seated. This is a very lengthy passage of admonition that Peter gives us here in his letter. And I want to just sort of structure it so you can follow me with three mountain peaks. These three mountain peaks come from the references from the Old Testament. The first one is the scripture quotation that says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." This comes out of the holiness code, the book of Leviticus, chapter 17 and following to the end of the book. The second reference is to the paschal lamb, the Passover lamb from Exodus 12, where the lamb was slain. And he says that we have not been redeemed or ransomed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You have the third Old Testament reference, and it is to the prophetic literature, the prophecies of the Hebrew prophet Isaiah in chapter 40, where a voice said to him, "Preach, say something." And Isaiah said, "What shall I say?" And the voice came back and said, "All flesh is grass." That's a lot of Old Testament scope. But I think you can see that what Peter's driving at here is he's teaching people that mixed together in the New Testament way of living is both law and gospel. Always law and gospel. We're always under the law of God to be, as the reference says here, to be obedient children. God expects His people to obey them. And from the very beginning, God has given His people a law, a prescription, a transcript of His own character. I am holy, you be holy. And that's what we have in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus. We have a holiness code, a holiness code. And over in that code, the Lord says to His people, "I am the Lord your God." Don't miss that. I am. That identifies Him as the great I am. But I am more than just the existent one. I am your personal Lord and sovereign and master and Savior. And I expect from you obedience. The passage prior and the passage today refers to new birth, the rebirth, the regeneration, being born again. We've been born into the family of God and we have a Father. And the passage says that we are to conduct ourselves in fear and reverence before this Father. It's interesting that Peter makes a reference to the judgment. The reason we are to live our lives before our Father as obedient children is that He holds us to account. He will judge every one of us according to our conduct, the deeds done in the body. In the Old Testament holiness code, it's interesting to see the scope and the range of all the things that are covered. He starts off and he tells them, first of all, don't be like the Egyptians from which I have delivered you, but neither be like the Canaanites, the land to which I am leading you. So they were called to be different from the Egyptians and their particular style of living. And they were to be different from the Canaanites and their style of living. And that's exactly what we have here. He says, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Peter's admonishing us to not be like we used to be, to not be like those round about us. That's what the holiness code is. It's a separation of us. Remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the meaning of the word sanctify. It means to cut and clean. We have been cut out from the herd. We've been cut out from the mass of humanity. We are God's called people. We've been gathered at His feet as His children. We've been born into His family. And we now have an obligation to live not like we used to live, nor are we to live like those round about us. I'm afraid most of us in our life have become just like the people all around us. There's very little to distinguish the believer in our modern culture. Very little to distinguish the believer from the unbeliever. George Barna, who does a lot of surveys and a lot of demographic work in the Christian church in America, has made it widely known that the divorce rate, the views on ethics and morals of Christians and non-Christians are scarcely discernible, scarcely detectable, statistically insignificant. We are like the nations round about us, and God is calling us to holiness because He is holy. If we will be like Him, if we will be like our Father, if we will reflect His image as man was created to do, we must be holy. If your cursory reading of the holiness code in the Old Testament gives us an incredible range and scope of things. He talks about justice. He talks about how to conduct business, a just weight and a just measure. He talks about how we are to treat our fellow man. He talks about how we are to live in terms of familial and sexual morality. Over and over in the holiness code, there are commandments about stealing, commandments about adultery, an expansion of the Decalogue, an expansion of the Ten Commandments into a case study of all the things that we are to understand and how we are to live pleasing in the Lord's sight. And right in the middle of that holiness code is a little phrase. It says you are to love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Peter says in the text here. He says we are to love our brethren. We are to love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Literally, it means it's the word for hypocrite with the negative performative in front of it. In other words, we're to not be hypocritical in our love for one another earnestly from a pure heart, sincere brotherly love, obedience, purifying our souls. This is directly reflective of exactly the way God wanted His people to live. God knew that if His people of the Old Testament would live according to the holiness code that He gave them, that they would be so different from all those other nations that they would be like a light shining in a dark place. In fact, that's what God wanted His people to be, would be a light to the nations, a light to the Gentiles. And that's what we're called to be. God has called us to a life of holiness. The writer of Hebrews says we are to pursue it. We are to strive after holiness. And he has an interesting little phrase, he says, without which no one shall see the Lord. We have completely lost the sense of the obligations of the law of God in our lives as believers. I've heard very little preaching in the last 10 or 15 years on the responsibility of God's people to live godly, holy lives. Completely different in viewpoint, worldview, and conduct from those round about us. We need to take stock and see if we're living the way God wants us to live, as obedient children, living in fear of Him. We're so afraid of some works theology that we've gotten completely away from the notion of obedience. In this passage, Peter gives us both law and gospel. The law is pressed upon us, commanded upon us. In fact, let me suggest to you, I don't know if anybody's following me on this one or not, but if you are, you better wake up, because you may hear this incorrectly. You're going to hear it differently than I say it, unless you pay attention. The law, the Ten Commandments, the holiness code, the giving of the law is an act of supreme grace on the part of God. It was gracious and good of God to let His people know how they were to live, what they could do that would be pleasing in His sight, what they should avoid and what was an abomination in His sight. One of the greatest manifestations of the grace of God anywhere is He gives us law. He gives us prescriptions. He gives us covenant stipulations that we are to follow. And they're written pretty much in plain language. It is not difficult to interpret and understand most of what God expects of us to do in our daily life and in our daily conduct. But lest we fall into the trap of thinking that by keeping the law, we can keep it perfectly, and we can please God, and we can thereby earn our salvation. Peter reminds us of the Paschal Lamb. God's people were in Egyptian bondage. The Egyptian bondage in the Bible is always a picture of sin. Egypt is the locus of sin. It's the very place where sin is personified. All the miracles that God did in leading His people out were miracles that were directed against the deities and the idolatry and the debauchery of the Egyptian culture. And God raised them up and pulled them out of that. And it's a ransom. It's a deliverance. But they were reminded that before they ever walked one step out of Egypt's land, across the Red Sea and into the wilderness and into Canaan, before they ever went one step, they had to shed blood. And the shedding of the blood was that of the innocent lamb at Passover, whose blood was spilled and splashed. That's the way God saves His people. He spills and splashes the blood. And it's not just ordinary blood. And it no longer needs to be any blood of animals, but it is the blood of the precious Son of God. Blood atonement of infinite value, of infinite worth, not corruptible like silver and gold. How ironic. We don't think of silver and gold as corruptible, do we? Unless we put it in the stock market. But corruptible things like silver and gold, but instead the precious. There's your value system. The precious blood of Christ. We've been redeemed, we've been ransomed, we've been purchased with a dear price. And because we've been ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, God regards us as precious, a peculiar people. A people that He has bought and purchased and paid for and redeemed unto Himself. You're His. He has bought you. You belong to Him. And as His, you owe Him everything. The third Old Testament quotation comes from the prophecies of Isaiah. The voice said to cry, Isaiah the prophet said, "What shall I cry?" And then the strange message came. Here's what you say: "All flesh is grass." Now that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Grass is that which is fading, fleeting, that which is easily disposed of. In fact, is perennial, only will be here for a while. The flower will fade and it'll go away. That's the condition of humanity. All flesh is grass. No more significant, no more enduring, no more important than that. But yet here's the gospel. The very last sentence of this passage says that the gospel was preached to us. The word is the good news that was preached to you. What is the gospel? The gospel is that God became flesh. All flesh is grass, but God condescended in Christ to become flesh. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when God came down in Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, incarnate, He comes to bring us the eternal life, the new birth, the resurrection vitality. He comes to bring us life. The Old Testament law had said, if you keep all of these commandments, you will live. If you disobey these commandments, you will die. Pretty simple proposition, isn't it? Here's the gospel. Christ came and obeyed all of these commandments. And He lives. That's what His resurrection is all about. But He imparts to us that resurrection life as a gift, purchased by His precious blood. We have the gift of eternal life. So now we live as though we have kept the law perfectly, and we keep the law out of joy. The condemnation has been lifted. The sentence of death has been removed. The accusation and the indictment against us has been removed. We are now justified before the law because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ in His death, and because of the life-giving of His resurrection. Law, you're supposed to be obedient. Why? Because you've been made alive in Christ. The word of the Lord lives and abides forever. Amen.